Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, I'd like to have a reading from there. Before we read, though, I'll just open our time of message in a word of prayer. So let's pray first. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the day. We ask now that as we stop and consider your word, that, Lord, regardless of where we are, watching and listening to this, that you may make your word a living word, as you promised it is, that your spirit may guide and teach. And I do pray that you'll use me this night. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for a Bible reading, I'd like to read from John chapter 15 and the first, I think, 8 verses. And in my Bible, I have as a title, On the Way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I'm not going to try and explain and prove that, but that's what they suspect, that this was spoken to the disciples while they were heading from that upper room after enjoying the Last Supper, and then they had started to move down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read in verse 1 where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. And so these are some of the many words that Jesus shared with his disciples that night before he was crucified. And we don't really know what sparked the topic of the vine. Maybe it was because they had just drank from the fruit of the vine as they enjoyed that Last Supper. Maybe as they were walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a vineyard there, and so Jesus saw that, and that made him use that as an example of what he wanted to teach them on the way there. I don't exactly know. What I do know, though, is there have been many that have looked at the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and it has sparked a lot of debate over the years. There are some lovely things here, and there are things that can be controversial as well. Some saying that this conversation shows us that we can actually lose our salvation. And when you have a look at this and see what people say, at first glance you could think, well, yes, it does appear to be saying that. It seems that Jesus says, if you are a branch of his, and then you no longer bear fruit, well, then you'll be cut off, withered, and burnt, thrown into the fire. And some say that this means if you're someone who is saved, but then you no longer bear fruit, you turn away from the Lord, and there's no more fruit being born in you, and so you no longer abide in Christ, well, then you will be cut off and lose your salvation and cast into hell. People have used this passage to promote that sort of teaching. And so it's very important to work out what Jesus meant when he said this and what was in his mind. And so I thought we would just have a look at this passage this evening and see if we can work out a few things so that when someone might mention it or when you read it in your own quiet time, you might think, okay, I can understand why Jesus said this and what is being said. Now, the key to doing this is to identify the branches. There are two groups of branches that are mentioned in this passage. There are those who bear fruit and there are those who don't bear fruit. That's made very clear in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And we know that they eventually are cast into the fire. So there's the branches that don't bear fruit. And he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That means he's going to refine it so that it may bring forth more fruit. And so we have two. Now those who branches that bear fruit are obviously Christians or those who are saved. I don't think we need to go into too much arguments in trying to work that out. But what about those who don't bear fruit? Are they saved or are they unsaved? Are they Christians or non-Christians? Now, if they are Christians, why are they then thrown into the fire and burnt, if that is the case? Doesn't mean a Christian can lose their salvation and end up in hell. Is this what Jesus is teaching? Well, to try and identify these two groups and the two types of branches and what they represent, I believe there are two things that are important for us to consider, and that's what we are really going to be looking at tonight. The first one is we need to be clear what Jesus does and doesn't say. That's the first thing we'll look at. And then the second thing is we're going to look at the context of the conversation. And so there are our two points for this evening. We had 6 points this morning, and we're only going to have 2 points this evening. And so the first point, let's consider what Jesus does and doesn't save, because we are very good at jumping to conclusions about what we think someone was implying when they may have said something. But we must stick to what Jesus said. And we need to be very clear that Jesus doesn't say at all in this passage, a saved person can lose their salvation, all right? If he said it that clear, well, then there's no argument, is there? People may say that Jesus is implying this, but he doesn't say it. He doesn't say a saved person can lose their salvation. Also, Jesus doesn't say, if you read it carefully, if you bear fruit and then stop bearing fruit, you're going to be cast into the fire. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say if you only bear a little bit of fruit, right, you're going to be cast into the fire either. No, it's the branches that bear no fruit. We learn here that is cast into the fire. And that's very different. It's not describing a person who we may say in the Christian walk, get saved. There's fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, maybe for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, and then they get entangled with sin and things get hard for them to walk with the Lord, and they slowly drift away from church, the Lord and everything. They're corrupted in themselves and the fruit stops. All right? Very different to that. It says here, every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. No fruit. So it's the branch that bears no fruit. This is describing, I believe, a person who is attached, has attached themselves to Christ, says they're a Christian, says they're saved, but they have not borne any fruit in their life. They haven't changed. There's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in them, as Jesus says, has no fruit. And we all know from Scripture that a person who has no fruit of the Holy Spirit isn't saved. We're told that faith without works, that is, that works of righteousness, is not true faith. We're told in other passages we shall know a person by their fruit, if they are righteous and of God, or if they're not righteous and of God. And so the fact is, a person who is saved, we do know, will produce fruit. Some produce lots of fruit. I think we've got a couple of lemon trees like that at the moment. lots of lemons. I don't even like lemons, but it looks spectacular at least. But you have those trees that produce an abundance of fruit, and it's amazing. And then you have some that produce very little fruit, and there are Christians like that as well. There's only little bits of fruit, but there still is fruit. But there will be evidence that God dwells within someone if they are truly born again. A person with no fruit is not born of the Spirit of God. And you show me a person who says that when they were 5 or even 50, they asked the Lord Jesus to save them, and since that day they have not borne any fruit. There's no evidence that God dwells within them. They have continued to live that godless life, or if it was young, they grow up and live a godless life, and there is no difference between them and the unsaved. They may profess to be saved, but on the basis of God's word, I say they're not saved. They fall into the category that I believe Jesus is talking about here. A person who has attached themselves to Christ but has no fruit of the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And so Jesus says, let's make it nice and clear, Jesus has not said a Christian could lose their salvation or a saved person can lose their salvation. He has not said if you stop bearing fruit, you're going to be cast and burnt. All he says is the branch that does not bear fruit will be cast out and burnt. That's all he says. And I believe it's because they're not in Christ and they're not saved. Now, having said that, the second thing we need to consider is the context of the conversation. And does the context of when and where Jesus says this back up what I've just said? You know, when you see what Jesus is trying to show us and when it is said, do we see this come out in the conversation? Well, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples just before he was going to be confronted by a mob who were going to take him away and crucify him. And leading this mob was going to be Judas, one of the 12. Now, could you imagine how soul-destroying that would have been for the 11 other disciples? When they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, then they see this mob of godless people coming to get Jesus, which they can understand, but leading the mob is one of their own, one of the 12, one of the disciples. Could you imagine the confusion that was going through their mind then and afterwards? What about Judas? Where does he stand in the sight of God? And when you consider the events that unfold this evening and consider those who are involved in it, you can see that they easily match up with what Jesus says here in chapter 15. Let me show you. Jesus says that he is the vine. So we know who the vine is. It's Jesus. Jesus tells us who the husbandman is. That is the one who trims and cuts back and decides who he's going to get rid of and not. And that is the Heavenly Father. So they're the two easy ones because he explains it. But then he mentions branches that bear fruit. And we can confidently assume that he's referring to the 11 disciples, those that were his true followers and born again, as much as you can be born again, I guess, before the Holy Spirit comes. But they were saved men. But then we have the branch that does not bear fruit. And we know that there is one other person in this story that took place this night, and that is Judas. And when you consider the context of the night, I believe it's clear that the branch that bears no fruit that Jesus is referring to is Judas himself, and I suspect those that came with him that night, and those who act like him in the future. And so in this picture of the vine, Jesus describes those who were close to him at that time, in this setting of that night before the crucifixion. As I said, the Father is the husbandman. He is the vine. The 11 faithful disciples are the branches that bear fruit. And the one, Judas, is the one that doesn't bear fruit and is cast into the fire. Now, when we consider Judas then, we know that Judas was a follower of Christ. We know that he was a disciple, a learner of Christ. We know that Judas did things for Christ, and Christ even sent him out to do things. This was a very unique situation. He was definitely connected to Christ. And so, was Judas saved? And then he did this terrible thing, and so he lost his salvation. He was cut off and cast aside and burned. Did Judas lose his salvation? Where does he stand? Well, despite following Jesus and being with him for 3 years, I am confident that Judas was not a saved man from the very beginning. And one of the most telling places where we see this is just back two chapters in chapter 13, which would be worth you turning there. We're only going to look at one verse, but I'll explain the context there. Most of us know the story when Jesus goes to wash his disciples' feet, and that is, for many, a wonderful example of how Jesus wants us also to serve one another, and you can certainly take that from there. But in this process of when Jesus is explaining the washing, it doesn't come out in our English translation, but there are two Greek words used for washing. There is one that means totally bathed, a complete washing. And Jesus uses that at times. And then also there is one that which is like a little wash, like a little cleansing of the feet. It's not a bath. It's just like what your mum might do when you come in with dirty feet and she gets the face washer and washes it and so on. It just cleans you up a little bit. But it's not a full bath. And what if we were to look at that, what Jesus does is give us a picture of how there is a need for salvation where there's that total cleansing. But then as we walk in this world, there is also that need for daily sanctification, that daily cleansing of the feet, so to speak, that treads on this earth. Now, if you're there in chapter 13, this is basically what Jesus is saying in verse 10. Jesus saith to him, that's Peter, he that is washed, that is fully bathed, needeth not say to wash, that is like a little scrub, like a little wash, his feet, but is clean, that is totally cleansed every whit. And he says, and ye are clean. So he's speaking to the disciples, but we know that by this time Judas has left. And he says, but not all of you are total, fully cleansed. And it goes on in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Jesus is giving us an insight here that he was fully aware that even amongst these 12 disciples, there was a difference. There were 11 who were cleansed. They were bathed. They were what they were meant to be, but Judas wasn't. There was one that wasn't. He knew Judas wasn't saved. And yes, he had that connection with Jesus. There was an outward profession of being a follower of Christ, but there was not salvation. And when we consider these two types of branches, I believe this is what we're seeing here. The difference between a professing Christian, someone that attaches themselves to Christ, says they're a Christian, but they are not saved. The difference between a professing Christian and someone who is a possessing Christian, that is, possesses the Holy Spirit of God. And this sort of thing comes up many a times in the Scriptures. Interesting, it reminded me when Brother Philip was going through the book of Revelation. It says in, when it comes to the church at Sardis, in chapter 3 of Revelation, it says, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. Right? You're not alive. They weren't true believers. But it does go on to say, in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And so here we see a church that had a name of being alive and of Christ, but only a few were truly born again. The rest were dead, spiritually dead. And sadly, there are many who attend church, serve the Lord, perform religious acts, proclaim to be Christians. There is a superficial connection to the Lord Jesus, like Judas, but they are not bathed, fully cleansed and saved. They're not born again of the Spirit of God. And in the eyes of the Father, the husbandman, they are not really one of His. There's no fruit or work of the Spirit. And the question we all need to ask ourselves is, has there been that work of God in each one of us? Can we see the fruit of the Spirit? Not just a superficial thing where we tick boxes, we go, we perform, we do as what God tells us to do, but we can see a transforming work of the Spirit of God in us. I remember the one that probably, the testimony that hit me the most was quite a number of years ago now, but up in Coffs Harbour there was a, it's really bad because it's called the VIPs, and it was the elderly group. And that seemed to be all right because it was over 50s. And now that I'm 54, I'm thinking, oh man, I'm in that group. But anyway, that's off the track. But when I was a young man, I got asked to go and speak to the oldies. And there was a lady there that had been coming along for about 4 weeks, and she was in her 80s. Still very young, obviously. And I gave a gospel message. And I really thought, I am wasting my time preaching a gospel message to these people. They've heard the gospel that many times, that they're all saved, but that's how I felt led to preach that day. And at the end, I even felt led, with something I'd never done there, I asked them to close their eyes and bow their heads, and if anyone would like me to talk to them afterwards, to raise their hand. And lo and behold, this lady put up a hand. In her 80s. And I nearly fell over. Whoa, I can't believe that. Anyway, talking to her afterwards, she said she had grown up in the Anglican Church. And I'm not saying everyone in the Anglican Church is like this by any means, but she said she'd grown up in the Anglican Church, gone to Sunday school, taught Sunday school, gone to church all her life, prayed prayers. But she said, I have never heard what you preached about Jesus and the gospel the way that you've presented it. I never knew it had to be something I personally owned for myself. I was just doing what I was told I needed to do. And that day she called upon the name of the Lord to save her. She wanted Jesus to be her own personal Savior. Not just to tick the boxes and perform the rituals, but be her personal Savior. That just blew my mind that someone could go to church for that long and not be born again. And she understood and knew she wasn't. And they're the sort of people that, sadly, if they don't hear the gospel and receive the gospel, but they trust in something else, they will be like what Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, or in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he will profess and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You know, that's the sort of person that's going to happen to. Those branches that seem to be a part of Christ, yet they're not abiding in him. They're not truly a part of his body. And there is no fruit of the Spirit of God. They will be cast out. And they will be burnt. And I believe that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here, and he's giving us an exhortation. We saw it unfold that very night, the difference between the two. And that's what we need to be for ourselves, asking, is there evidence of the Spirit of God? We're told in Galatians, the fruit that will come from those who are they're dominated by the flesh, and there's lots of awful things that happen there, but it also tells us when the Spirit of God, and we know that the Spirit will change, will be changing us, where we'll go from being unfaithful to faithful. We will go from being immoral to moral. We'll go from being maybe a drunkard to sober, from hating to loving, from being full of wrath and anger to being peace, from being rebellious to submitting and so on. That's what the Spirit of God will do in us. And God's Word tells us to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, eternity is a long time. You don't want to get that wrong. The worst thing you could do is, I'll just wait and see what happens. You need to be sure of these things now. And so, I wonder, how has the Lord, if you've been listening and asking, how has He been pricking your heart? Are you of the true vine? You're in Christ and bearing fruit? Or you've been someone that has been associated with Christ, but there is no fruit of the Spirit of God? Well, I trust the Holy Spirit will make that clear for you tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we have many things that you've shown us in your word so that we can know that we are truly born again. And no doubt, when we're scared, we're afraid that we may not be saved, Lord, that often just reveals that we know it's important and we believe it. Yet, Lord, help us not to trust in a false gospel in any form. Not trusting in ourselves, but have enjoyed that true salvation that is only found in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.